Welcome to First United Methodist Church's worship service. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org to learn about in-person worship times at both locations. Worship will begin shortly. We are glad that you are with us.
Good morning, friends. It is wonderful to be gathered together in this place. Seeing all your wonderful faces, we are here to praise God and to look for his guidance in our lives as we move forward, learning more about how we make sense of the Bible. We are finishing up our series on that topic as we get ready to approach Holy Week and Easter Sunday. So welcome again, especially if you are an online worshiper with us today. We appreciate you being a part of our worship service. My name is Loretta Jobe. I'm a retired deacon who helps with pastoral care and other things here at the church in ministry and mission with all of you. This is a church, in case you didn't know, I'm going to have you all recite it with me, that likes to know God, love God, serve God. Excellent. And we do that in all kinds of ways, many of which you've seen scrolling on the screen before you as you came in or on the screen out in the community room. And we're going to talk about some very specific things, but on those connection cards inside your bulletin is an opportunity for you not just to let us know that you're here what we can do to help you be involved in mission and ministry here. There are a number of options. There's a place to write in, let us know. We will call you, and we can have some conversation about how we can get you involved in things here. There are also prayer request cards in the pew backs. They are bright yellow, so you can't miss them. They are there for those who are in need of prayer or have family or loved ones who are in need of prayer. We are a praying congregation, and those cards go to the group that meets weekly to pray, as well as the pastoral staff. And so those prayers will indeed be offered. Today in worship, we are assisted by Suzanne Everett and Tom Doan. We have the choir here. It's Communion Sunday. It's going to be packed full of love and special things today. So I'm glad that you are here. If you aren't already on your way to nursery school, Sunday school, it looks like everybody's gone. Sunday school takes place downstairs, and you can find the teachers there waiting for you. I have a number of announcements this morning, most of which involve our getting ready for Holy Week. And so first up is our Easter egg hunt on Saturday, April 12th, coming up. If you were on Facebook page, you saw the ladies filling 2,000 Easter eggs full of treats for our kids. And so if you have grandchildren, children, nieces, nephews, neighbors, please bring them to the church here at 10 o'clock and the Whitmore Lake campus at 1 p.m. And then we start our Holy Week services with Palm Sunday on the 13th. We will have our regular schedule of services that day, handing out palms as always. And then we begin with Maundy Thursday on the 17th. That service is at 7 p.m. and it will be held in the community room this year, a little different theme. And so I think you want to come and check that out and be with your church family during this holy time. Good Friday on the 18th, services at 12 p.m. at the Whitmore Lake campus and 7 p.m. here at the Brighton campus. And then Easter Sunday. We're going to pray for sunshine and flowers blooming in the Memorial Garden, because we'll be there at 7:15 in the morning. I know some of you have come to that, and we've had snow at that on that service. So be prepared, but be there. We will be there to celebrate and begin our Easter celebrations, and then our regular services at 9:30 and 11. Today is the last day for the college care package donations. We have got to get those in the mail so that they arrive in time for a study break and the end of the term for most of the colleges. And so if you can be a part of that and donate, please bring those in this afternoon so we can get those packed up. Those are all the announcements I have for this morning, and so let us rise and begin our worship with song 295, In the Cross of Christ I Glory. Please rise.
Good morning. Lord Jesus, we lift our prayers to you. We thank you for living amongst us and giving us words to study, cherish, and believe in. Sometimes we get busy with life and forget to pray or read the Bible or study. Stay beside us and remind us to keep growing and learning, so that we can discern your will for our lives. In your name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Scripture reading this morning is from John 20, 30 to 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thanks you so much, Tom, for reading our scripture passage today. I invite you to join me now in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be measured and found acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and the one who calls us to have faith in the stories contained in the scriptures. Amen. As we conclude this sermon series, we've been spending the last couple of weeks, really the entire season of Lent,
looking at this book, Making Sense of the Bible by Adam Hamilton. I hope it's been a blessing to you to have some time to wrestle with the scriptures, the stories, the passages that are contained within this book. Perhaps you've had a chance to be challenged with some of your understandings of scripture. Maybe you came in with strong convictions about one story or another, or that something is history and discovered, maybe it's poetry, or maybe something seemed like poetry and you've discovered that it means more to you than you thought that it might. You've discovered a truth behind the literal interpretation of the text. Adam Hamilton, he sort of pushes some of our buttons every once in a while in his text by asking us to consider difficult passages about the history of how the scriptures have been used to justify racism or sexism or other forms of discrimination. And he's challenged us to wrestle with these texts, to wrestle with how they shape and transform our lives. I told you about one of the first times that I was handed a Bible that I can recall. I was handed a Bible, I'm sure, in third grade. I don't remember all of the details of where that is or how I ended up receiving that. I was young and don't recall that, but I remember getting that Bible I showed you a couple of weeks ago when I was older and in college. And I remember reading through the Bible and having a couple of experiences in the descriptions of who Jesus was and what he came here to do that have shaped my life. When Jesus got up in the temple, one of the very first things that he did is he opened up the scrolls and he said, "I have come to preach recovery of sight to the blind and to set the captives free," right? He made this proclamation. I remember reading that and just thinking, like, that's what Jesus was about. He got up in the temple, and I remember reading that story and then being struck by the fact that all of his hometown folks, all of the people that probably saw him be raised up and become sort of a rabbi, they, instead of saying, like, "Hey, great message," you know, like we do in the receiving line after church sometimes, people go, "Oh, that was so meaningful, Pastor." Instead, they ran him out of town and nearly stoned him to death. Great reception for a preacher. And yet, this story, I remember the first time that I came across that, feeling deeply, deeply concerned about the fact that Jesus, just getting up to preach in his hometown synagogue, would have been nearly stoned for simply quoting the scriptures. I don't know if any of you are able to draw any parallels to other folks in the modern world who quote the scriptures. The reality is sometimes the scriptures are used for wonderful, life-transforming things, and there are other times that the scriptures are used to justify some of the most heinous and terrible acts of violence that the world has ever known. Part of our desire for encouraging you to saturate yourself and go deeply into the scriptures is so that every once in a while, when somebody quotes a Bible verse, which is super easy to do today in the world of modern AI, you can be like, "Give me a scripture verse about violence," and it will just pull for you hundreds of passages about violence in the Old and New Testament, and you can draw upon them, and perhaps you could even stand in front of your friends and quote one line from one particular book. But if you don't know the rest of the story, if you don't know the context, if you don't know everything else that goes into that story, it's very easy to completely misinterpret or draw an alternative meaning from the text that you're quoting from. This message for today is about why the scriptures are still relevant in the modern world. Some of you, when you encounter scripture, you're like, "What does this book that's 2,000 to 3,200 years old have anything to do with what is going on in the world today?" The truth of the matter is that people throughout history have taken individual passages of scripture and it's completely changed their life, either for the better or for the worse. John Wesley, he had this moment, we've described it before, where he sat down on Aldersgate Street and he read Romans 1:17, and he found his heart strangely warmed. It convinced him that he himself was saved by God's grace, something that he had never fully internalized himself, just by reading the scriptures. Corrie ten Boom was reading Psalm 119, verses 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And shortly after that, this Dutch woman decided that it was her calling to harbor people, Jewish people, during Nazi Germany's time in power, to harbor them inside her house, to give them safe passage so that they could be spared from the perils of Nazi Germany. It was simply that particular passage in the Psalms that put her life on the line. She was willing to risk everything, her home, her safety, her security, to protect these folks, because she decided that the scriptures were a higher authority than the ruling political power of her day. In other words, she answered to a higher power. You've heard me talk about Brian Stevenson, this guy who started Equal Justice Initiative called Just Mercy. It was a group of folks that tried to save people who were wrongfully accused of crimes, who were on death row, and he rooted that particular initiative on Micah 6:8. He was reading the scriptures, he came across this passage, and he decided that it was going to be his responsibility to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with his God. And as a result of that, he saved hundreds of people's lives who were wrongfully convicted of crimes that they didn't do, saving them from the electric chair, the firing squad, or worse. These scriptures have the ability to transform our lives. They also have been used to justify terrible evil. Martin Luther, apologies to all of you Lutherans or one-time Lutherans in the room, but Martin Luther was the originator of the entire Protestant movement, writing his theses of Feuerbach and nailing them to the door of the church, a bold ultimate power movie. He decided to basically criticize everything that the Catholic Church was doing wrong at the time, writing an entire treatise about all of the ways that they had fallen short of God's expectation for us. Phenomenal work. If you've ever had a chance to just read through his 95 critiques of the church, some of them are still relevant today. And I say, good for you, Martin Luther. That's different than standing at the door and greeting your preacher, nice job, great sermon, or whatever. That's like, here is your riot act of everything that you've ever done wrong, selling indulgences, selling real estate in heaven, trying to make up for the sins of your ancestors by marketing real estate within the church. All of these things that the church was doing wrong. Later on in his life, he decided to make an enemy of the Jewish people. He started writing about how rabbis, if they started teaching the wrong things, should be sent out from their homes, that synagogues should be burned to the ground, and windows should be broken in Jewish people's homes. And he grounded all of that in the same faith that at one point had caused him to cry out for reforms in the Catholic Church. He wrote a text called On Jews and Their Lies. And this pillar of the Lutheran Church, the one who originated the Protestant Reformation, all of a sudden, and I made an argument in a seminary class that I thought he was struggling from mental illness in the later stages of his life, but nevertheless, his writings were still canonized in the Lutheran Church, and the scriptures that he used to justify this violence against Jewish people were the same scriptures that he used to justify the Protestant Reformation. The same Bible. One, incredibly good. Reform the church, transform it, make it better, make it look more like heaven, give people access to the books that we're quoting in the scriptures, and then in the next, literally writing the blueprint that Hitler used in Nazi Germany to enact Kristallnacht, one of the worst days in global history. It's amazing how the same book can do incredibly great things, incredibly terrible things. Same author, different phases in his life. One leads him to love, the other to incredible acts of hatred. It took hundreds of years for the ELCA to finally denounce that the writings of Martin Luther that he did later on in his works and in his ministries. They finally just banished some of those texts against Hasmoneans. I was taking a class in Martin Luther in seminary, and I basically wrote a paper about this whole thing. And my professor, who is Lutheran at a United Methodist seminary, gave me a C- on that test, on that paper. She's like, of all of the things that you could write about Martin Luther, why did you choose against the Hasmoneans and on Jews and their lies? I still to this day believe because it's important for us to name the ways in which the church has done incredible harm, sometimes by using the scriptures to justify the terrible, evil things that we do in our world today. I almost got to go to seminary for an extra semester for that opinion. Thankfully, a C- was still a passing grade. It's the worst grade I've ever got. And I don't regret it, not at all. As we move into the world today, these scriptures have the ability to change your life. I always say the Bible should come with a warning label. If you read it, more than likely it'll start to transform your life in some way, shape, or form. And so how do we read the text? How do we know which books and which passages we should read with great intention and take them literally and allow them to shape their lives, and which ones we should set aside and maybe allow it to speak to us in some other way at some other time in some other place? Another seminary professor that I had was from Latin America. He was called a liberation theologian. If you're not familiar with this body of work, it's all about how God is in the business of allowing people's lives to be emancipated, to be set free, that God is in the business of taking people who are enslaved or in bondage and raising them up, that God has a special place in God's heart for people who are marginalized and oppressed, that God's work in the world is all about setting people free. There's a huge body of work in liberation theology, and I remember somebody in the classroom said, Dr. Vena, how do you know which scriptures to take seriously and which ones to sort of set aside? And Dr. Vena said, you know, it's really actually not that hard. You just look for the scriptures that point you in the direction of God's love. If God is love, if that's what God is all about, then I would take those scriptures pretty seriously. And if the scriptures cause you to increase human suffering or to cause harm to your neighbor, I probably would allow those passages to just remain in their proper place, to not allow them to be used or justified to enact violence or persecution or condemnation towards somebody else. I was like, I think that's pretty easy. And yet we've continued to struggle to live that out day in and day out. Even in our world today, there are times that the scriptures are used to justify violence. We continue to fight in the Middle East. People continue to lose their lives left and right. I've got to tell you, our spiritual ancestors actually in the Jewish community did a far better job of preserving the plurality of truth than we have in the Christian tradition. In the time of Jesus, there were two major schools of rabbis. One was the school of Shammai, and the other was the school of Hillel. And they would get together as people of faith, and they'd have great debates, many of which are recorded in the Talmud and the Midrash. If you haven't read them, they're fascinating texts about religious people getting together and having debates. You know what's great about the recordings of these debates? Is at the end of them, they would reach consensus. No, they didn't. At the end of them, they would say there were some people who believed that it was okay to divorce your spouse for any reason, and there were some people who believed that it was only the most extreme offenses that would justify any kind of divorce. At the end of a debate about whether or not you could work or heal on the Sabbath, they would say, and there was some folks, the school of Hillel, who said, you probably can heal and work on the Sabbath. It's probably all right. God will forgive you. And then there were some folks in the school of Shammai who said, absolutely not. A strict adherence to the law is absolutely required. Nobody should heal or work on the Sabbath. Sometimes I wish we had more grace in our spiritual tradition to have great conversations, to invite vehement arguments, and then at the end of the day, we go out to lunch, we enjoy each other's company. It's great you think that, and I think this, and I'm okay with you being you, and you're okay with me being me. We can still be friends. We're all God's children. I think the church needs that. I think the world needs that too. Our spiritual ancestors debated with the Hanukkah candles whether to begin with 8 candles and extinguish them on each day of Hanukkah, or if they should start with no candles lit and light them one at a time. Eventually, the school of Hillel won out with that. And now in Hanukkah, you end with a fully lit menorah. But they debated that in the history. As we conclude this sermon series about the scriptures, this is my hope, that you'll read them. We've been pushing folks to do that through this whole Lenten season. In these days, people continue to use the Bible to justify the subjugation of women. They continue to quote the scriptures to justify violence in the Middle East. They continue to quote the scriptures to justify the persecution and the antagonization of folks in the GLBTQIA+ community. I'm here to tell you that the scriptures offer a myriad of witnesses about all of these controversial things. At the end of the day, I am excited at some point when I finish my course of faith to look God and Jesus in the eye and perhaps the Apostle Paul and say, what exactly did you mean when you referenced A, B, C, or D? I look forward to those answers. But I'm grateful that in my opportunity to go to seminary, there were folks like Dr. Vena, who simply said, does this scripture lead you down a path that causes you to increase your love for humanity and the creation that God entrusted us with? And to me, if I were to hang my hat on anything, it would be that. Ultimately, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he responded, and I love one of the members of our church, Al Cockrell, who always says, it's really pretty easy, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Like, how hard is it? And yet every night when we turn on the news, somebody has been murdered. Somebody has taken advantage of their spouse through domestic violence. There are stories every single night of terrible things happening. And sometimes when people are interviewed about why they do the things they do, they hold up the Bible and they justify violence and they justify hatred and they justify persecution using the scriptures that you and I are reading today. This is what I want for you. I absolutely love when I witness somebody quoting the scriptures, and then there's somebody who's more read than the person who claims to be the evangelical, you know, scripturally literal, you know, a person or whatever, and you find that somebody who just says, like, nope, the Bible doesn't say that. I've read it. You should read the rest of it. Instead of using ChatGPT to proof text that particular scripture, tell me what Jesus said the greatest commandment is. Tell me what you read in Micah 6:8. What did Jesus quote in the synagogue when asked what he was all about? What is the book of Revelation suggesting that all of creation is going to? Someday God's going to make God's home amongst us, and it's going to be okay. He's going to wipe every tear from our eye. The lion is going to lay down with the lamb. It's going to be all right. This book gives me hope, even on the darkest days. This book shapes my life, and I hope it shapes yours. I hope it challenges you. I hope you have questions about it. I hope that you encounter the living and resurrected Jesus in the stories that are contained within these texts. I hope at the end of this message that you too, like Martin Luther, can write your very own theses of Feuerbach. I can almost never say that word. And pound it to the doors of our church. I hope that you use the scriptures to challenge us to be the very best expression of Christianity that we can be. You all were given the gift of the ability to read. For the first 1,600 years of the church, faithful people were completely reliant upon clergy and pastors to interpret the scriptures for you. Now you have one of the most powerful tools about understanding God and God's covenants for us, probably in your pocket right now. You can use it for good, and you can use it for evil. You choose what God is calling you to use the scriptures for. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you. Here it is, April already. Right? Did anyone observe April Fool's Day? Is that a thing that you do? As I was preparing for this morning, I was thinking about April Fool's Day and that expression you may have heard called being a fool for Christ. Have you heard that one? You can look it up. My friend Google sent me down a path. it led to Paul's writings in Corinthians where he talks about this foolishness. And I love John's illustration of writing that paper and getting that grade. I don't know if you felt foolish, but I'm glad that you feel strongly now about how that turned out for you. So as we follow Christ to the cross, as we do in Lent, we dare to challenge that expectation that death has the final say. We might appear foolishness sometimes as we take this to its conclusion. As we become followers of Christ, we might feel that foolishness. So let's pause and take that to God in prayer. Will you pray with me? Good and gracious God, we thank you for this unabashedly hopeful time we call spring. While the winds of the world blow in all directions and sometimes try to knock us down, we cast our hope on the unbelievable, that the person of Jesus would suffer, die, and rise from the grave, that we might have life after his death, that our sinful ways can be overcome because of Jesus' sacrifice. May our foolishness in Christ lead us to outrageousness, like serving the needs of others before our own, and standing with the outcasts when we could be with the cool kids. Thank you for this amazing, daring, and brave example of sacrifice. We reach out to you for a morsel of the courage to follow in your footsteps. Instill in us the energy we need to say yes to work you call us to do. We pray too for our siblings in Christ who need healing and encouragement. Today we name Joan, Heidi, and Denise, who will receive these prayer quilts. May they be blanketed in our prayers, comforted by your grace, and renewed in body and spirit by the love contained in your embrace and our connection through Christ's church. Healing God, we tie knots in the quilts and sign their cards. May these become permanent representations of your love and covenant with your people. Merciful God, forgive us when we stray from your desire for justice, kindness, and humility. We turn toward you for the strength to walk your path, even in the face of temptation. It's not always easy to defend the weak or lift up the lowly, but you've shown us what is right and true. Our hearts are weighed down this morning by the concerns we have for loved ones, for ourselves, and the things dear to us. Hear now our personal prayers as we lift them up in this moment of stillness and quiet. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We continue in prayer, asking for prayers for our leaders, for the leaders of this church, for the United Methodist Church. We lift up the leaders of our communities, our state, our country, and across the world, that they may be guided by your wisdom and encouraged by your story. Help us all to be co-creators of your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Hear us now as we speak together as one voice the prayer you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Yikes. That's the power of communion right there. As we gather around this table, I want to let you know that everybody is welcome at this feast, that you don't have to be a member of this or any other church to come forward and receive these elements of grace. At the United Methodist Church, we practice what's called an open table, which means that it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or what you've been through, this table's for you. It's not my table, it's not Deacon Loretta's table, it's God's table, and what that means to us is that everybody's welcome. And so in a moment, when we make our way through the liturgy, we'll invite you to come forward by the diagonal aisles, and there will be servers at both sides in the front of the sanctuary here, and then we'll invite you to return by the center aisles. There will be gluten-free elements in the middle, and we invite you to come and know that God has made us all recipients of this great and holy mystery. And so we begin with these words of grace, and the words will be on the screen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made a covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all of the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in their unending hymn.
Holy,
holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. And so on the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, he gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever.
Amen.
All has been made ready. We invite you to please come and feast at this heavenly banquet with those who are assisting in communion this morning. Please come forward so that we might begin the distribution of these elements.
We come to our time of offering now. We give thanks for the grace that we receive by coming to the table together as a community and bonding ourselves together with Christ and Christ's love. Last week, I made a mention of our UMCOR, United Methodist Committee on Relief, and asked for donations specifically because of the number of disasters that they are attending to at this time, and I want to thank you. We received $5,000. Yeah. That will go directly to help individuals and families as they recover from many of the floods and tornadoes and ice storms that have ravaged our country. So I would invite the ushers to come forward today in gratitude for all that you have already given. We ask that you continue to bless us with your presence, with your gifts, with your sacrifice, with your witness, as we continue to serve our God and our community. Thank you.
Thank you.
Lord, bless the offerings we bring forward in your holy name. We ask that you would use them to create space in our world for Bible study and learning. Bring us closer to you with each word we read and step we take. Amen.
As we close out this service, I pray that you will go out into the world understanding and allowing the scriptures to dwell deeply inside of you. Allow them to shape your heart, shape your spirit, shape your witness in a world that is so desperate for good news. These were Jesus' words in the temple. And from the moment when I read them, I was reminded and pointed in the direction of what Jesus' ministry was all about, and I almost read the entire scriptures through these words that he quoted from Isaiah 61 and 58. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release of the captives and the recovery of sight of the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I have a challenge for you. Go out and live those words. Don't be like the crowd who tried to stone him to death after saying those words in the temple. Go out and set the oppressed free. Preach the recovery of sight to the blind. Announce the year of the Lord's favor. Wouldn't that be nice? As you depart from this place, may you go with the blessing of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us go loving and serving the Lord. Amen.
We are so glad you worshiped with us. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. You were invited into this mission by worshiping, joining one or more small groups, sharing prayer requests, and becoming part of the community. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org for details about in-person worship at both of our two locations. We hope you were blessed by this worship. Please click the like button, subscribe to our channel, share this video, and join us again next week.